Well, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to Revelation chapter 32, the very end of your Bible, beginning at verse 6 this morning, as we conclude our brief series we've been looking at here, the new heavens and the new earth, the end of the book of Revelation. And as you do that, and as the kids leave, I want to say I'm kicking myself this morning. As I saw that video, I thought, why didn't I make Nate wear that suit to church this morning? That would have been absolutely great. And I blew that opportunity. I also want to say to him, that last song, VBS song Pastor Nate wrote for the kids, and I want you to write us a cool song to sing like that. In fact, we can sing that one. I am so thankful for the way Pastor Nate uses his gifts in that way. And let me say this. As I watch that video, I'm just thinking about the hundreds of people it takes to pull off Vacation Bible School. And as we just completed our Stars and Stripes celebration, where it literally takes hundreds and hundreds of volunteers, all kinds of time and effort just to serve, to do all kinds of tasks that seem menial. That seemed like no big deal to stand there and to give somebody something. In Vacation Bible School, everybody from the people who made the name tags to the people who came up here afterwards to get this building looking good after it had been trampled on all week. And I just think, oh, how beautiful that is. How beautiful it is the way God weaves all of this together. And people use gifts and people serve, and it all comes together in such a way that allows us to minister to others in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not about applause and it's not about spotlight. It's just about proclaiming the gospel with ordinary folks who love Jesus, saying, I'll do my part, whether my part's to stand up here and wear a strange outfit or whether my part's to come up here and mop the floors afterward. That is beautiful. That is what God points us to in the unity in the midst of diversity. And I'm just overwhelmed in these days at the way this body serves in that way. And so thankful to be a part of it. And want you to know that you are a constant encouragement to me as I look out and just see you serving. It is not infrequent that I'm walking the halls and seeing folks are doing around here, and it just brings me almost to tears with joy, knowing that this is not a place where you have to beat your head against the wall to get people to serve if people are convinced that it's about the gospel. And that is an incredible joy. Well, as we look to Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21 this morning, I'm just going to read these final two verses and then pray for God's mercy as we study His Word together. We'll work through all of these verses from verse 6 through verse 21. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect words. Here this morning, the very words of our God, what the Bible calls the Word of Christ, the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let me pray. Oh Lord, I pray that heart cry, that declaration is our cry this morning. And Lord, I pray that cry overshadows the myriads of cries that people bring to this room today. Oh Lord, we often say, if you would just do this, if you would just change my financial situation, God, we often say, if you would just change my circumstance. But Lord, I pray today that our greatest cry of our heart would be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. You may be seated. I spend tons of time at the ballpark in these days, the regular season, and now you have the second season as the boys play All-Stars and there are tournaments all over the place. And there's a particular guy at the ballpark that I bond with because we happen to cheer for the same major league team. We're Atlanta Braves fans. And so we have that bond, and we've had that bond for years now, and our boys play together, and it provides us an opportunity to talk about that. We both have the special packages where we can actually see the Braves games consistently on our televisions at home, and I appreciate that, but there's a particular problem. And the problem is that this guy works from home and generally goes to bed at some point during the games at night, and he DVRs it to watch the next day. And so at some point during the next day, he watches the end of the game. And so before I figure this out, I would always be coming up to him and say, "Woo, didn't you appreciate the way the Braves pulled that out last night?" And he's like, "Oh, I didn't know. I want to watch it for myself." And so now as I talk to him about it, it's always like, I've seen the end of the game. And I know he hasn't. And so he'll say, "Oh man, the Braves are playing terrible. Can you believe the way they got behind?" And I'm going, "They won. Did you see Chipper hit that home run?" I'm going, "Okay, don't make a face like, ha, 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 you don't know, because then he'll know who won." And so I'm like, "Yeah, they weren't playing good, were they?" I don't know how to react. I know the end. He doesn't. It is frustrating. I avoid the conversation now. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When you know the end, it's no fun trying to act like you don't. It's just no fun. When you know the end, there's some place that all of this other stuff fits in. But that is far too often the way many of us are living our lives. We tell ourselves we're living in the moment. We're not worried about thinking about the end and focusing on the end. We've got to worry about the now. We're realists. Don't give us that future stuff. We got to live today. We got to live in the moment. We don't have time to think about that. And we live our lives sort of ignoring the future. Just not thinking about it. Not coming to grips with it. Not meditating upon what is our future if there's an eternity. Where will we spend it? What will it be like? And there are myriads of Christians who spend very little time thinking about the future and what God has for us. And we live our lives the day to day as though we put the future on hold. We'll think about it later. And we have been saying week after week as we see all of the painstaking efforts that God takes to communicate us a myriad of things about the end. We've been saying that's not the way God wants it. God doesn't want you to live today like you don't know the end. God doesn't want you to live today ignoring the end. That's not the way God wants it at all. In fact, God tells us who He's like, what He's like, and how we are to live in the world, how we are to live in relationship to Him. He tells us the good news. How we can be in right relationship with Him in the context of a story. There is the unfolding of a story in the Bible. And we all know that the most important thing about the story is always the end. And we all know that when you know the end of the story, it affects the way you see every piece of the story that leads up to it. You see, we aren't to live in our space and time in the history of the world with blinders on, as if this is all there is. And if we do, we'll make shipwreck of our lives. Because if this is all there is, you have every reason to despair. You have every reason to live with a sense of torment and anguish and defeat and depression. But God tells us in His story, this is not it. It is an amazing story. We see in the very beginning of the Bible that God created man to rule the world under His authority. And God said, listen, populate the world and take dominion, rule and authority over the entire world for My glory. Plant things for My glory. Build things for My glory. Gather civilization and sing for My glory. From sea to sea, from the ends of the earth, fill this world as You rule it under My authority for My glory. And yet, in that very garden where God originally placed Adam and Eve, there was the listening to the voice of the serpent, whispering, God's not right. He doesn't want the best for you. That's not the way it'll work out best. And they listened to the voice of the evil one. And immediately, sin and rebellion comes into the world. And there is the judgment of God, the curse of God upon the world. And the reality of a sin-filled world, even the ground quakes and shakes against the purposes of God. And the waters roar, and instead of providing, they often destroy. And we see a world marked by death and pain and suffering and sickness and disease and hatred and murder. And we immediately see the world is not is as it was supposed to be. But then the Bible keeps promising that God is sending a seed born of woman in the world who will crush the head of the serpent, who will defeat the evil one. And He's raising up a new people. The Bible calls Him the last Adam. He is raising up a new humanity. And He keeps giving a promise in this world of sin and rebellion. There's something else happening here. There's a new people, a new civilization that's going to fill the world for the glory of God. And not only that, the very created order that I said in the beginning was good, good, good. That's going to be reclaimed and restored for the glory of My name as well. And God says, listen, I'm at work in the world. And through the prophets, He keeps talking about this age that is to come. He talks about a new heaven and a new earth with a new humanity, apart from sin, apart from sickness, apart from disease. And He keeps promising it. And then Jesus comes in the world to bring this promise to pass. And in His very presence, the kingdom of God is at hand. And all of these promises, the Bible tells us, are yes and amen in Jesus. As promise comes to reality and has flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. And as the story unfolds and we see Jesus dying for His people, being raised from the dead, and yet He ascends into heaven with a promise to return one day and to consummate His kingdom. And then we get to the end of the Bible and we see the picture of the consummated kingdom. The world as God has reclaimed it, as all things are summed up in Jesus. And we saw the picture, the amazing picture of the end. As we think about eternity, the picture isn't the picture of us just as spirit beings floating up into the heavens, riding on clouds, saying, holy, 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 and singing in an eternal choir. That's not it all. The picture is that New Jerusalem, heaven, comes down. Heaven joins earth, and there is a new heavens and a new earth, and heaven reclaims earth, transforms earth for the glory of Jesus Christ. And this new humanity out of every tribe and tongue and nation is gathered. And we see civilization serving God, and we see all of the things reclaimed. The created order, the ground is fertile again, it does not quake. The waters are still. And architecture is incredible, and there are streets of gold, and there is amazing things going on as culture is redeemed for the glory of God, as people serve Him forever, build to the glory of His name forever, sing to Him forever. And there is this adventure of eternity for the reclaimed, redeemed people in the name of Jesus Christ forever and ever. And it is a glorious picture. But you and I live here and now. And that's not what we see. As we drive home today, it won't be on streets of gold. It'll be on asphalt. And there'll probably be some potholes. And as we go to the sea, we may swim in it, and a tire may flood up and hit us. It's not streets of gold, and it's not a crystal sea. We live in this world. But we aren't to live in this world as if we don't know that one day the waters will be tamed for the glory of Jesus and there will be a crystal sea. And as we can appreciate the water now, knowing that one day it's going to be summed up in Christ, we are to know the end. And we are not to live as though we don't know that there is this glorious civilization coming. If we don't have the promise of this glorious future, then how do you explain anything? And why do you explain anything? Let me tell you something. If we do not have this glorious future that's explained to us in God's Word, you have every reason to go home today, to crawl up under your sheets in your bedroom and not come out. Because it is meaningless. But there is this future. If all it is to live this life, to be put in the ground and to be food for worms, but that's not it. And that is the purpose of the end of the book of Revelation. It gives us these glorious picture, these majestic visions, this glimpse of the end, this glorious vision of the new heavens and new earth. But it ends with the application of these glorious visions of eternity for the people of God, for us here and now, for those who live by a polluted sea and drive on asphalt streets. It is a vision for us. And not just a vision for us then, but a vision for us now that is to reclaim our lives here and now. I want to remind you that this glorious vision is recorded by a man who is suffering. He's been exiled to an island. He's been cast away. There he is, exiled to this island, ripped away from everything that he's known. He is a sufferer in the name of Jesus. The one who writes about the glories of eternity according to the purposes of God was a man who knew pain and suffering. And he writes to seven churches in Asia Minor at a time of great persecution, probably during the time of Nero. And they are suffering churches. They are churches that know what it means to live in a fallen world. They are churches that suffer abuse. They are churches that live in a world where they would not acknowledge Nero as worthy of worship, and they were seen as outcasts and traitors and betrayers of their people. And people turned their backs on them, and they lost their job, and they shed their blood. This vision is written for people who live in the real world and suffer real pain and know what it means to live in a fallen world. These people are understand as they look around and they see what they see, they were to say, things are not as they should be. This is not right and this is not all that there is. And the same is true for us. This is not as things should be. This is not right. This is not all there is. See, we've got to deal with the issue of how do you live in an old heaven and an old earth with streets of asphalt by a polluted sea? And what difference does the reality of a new heavens and a new earth with a crystal sea and streets of gold make as we try to live in this one? That's what the end of this book is about. It's a call to application here and now. It tells us in broad strokes three things, and it keeps telling us over and over. So it's not neat and tidy. This is the first thing. This is the second. It keeps telling us these things over and over. Get this. Don't miss this. Don't bypass this. This is how you're to live now. You don't just grit your teeth in this life and get through it. There is a way in which you are energized by the end for living here and now. And the first thing he points us to is that we are to live in this world, this fallen world, this difficult world, this world of suffering, with a sense of urgency. Urgency. We are to see not just as things are, but we are to see how things shall be. You're to think about that. You're to meditate on that. The Bible tells you how things will be. There will be a day where your body will be glorified if you have faith in Jesus, and you will never know pain again. You praise God for this body right now. But every time you feel the pains of living in this body that's shutting down, it's supposed to make you think about, oh, I'm thankful for this body and the way it gives me an opportunity to serve you now. But oh, I want it to be summed up in Jesus. I want it to be delivered to what you promise. You aren't through with this body. And if this body is being ravaged with cancer, you can have the joy of knowing that cancer will not have the final word with this body if you are in Christ. The eating away of the flesh, the disease here and now, will be mocked by Jesus Christ in the end. Do you see that? Do you see the connection between eternity and now and the way you're to think? He issues a call here to live as though something is at stake. It's a call to live thriving, not simply surviving. I think the Christian church, particularly in America, in the midst of our comfort and ease, is in rebellion against God because we think it's enough to survive. We think it's enough to go to bed at night and say, you know, I didn't commit adultery today. I was a nice guy at work. I do community service. It's all right. God doesn't want us surviving. He wants us thriving, living with a sense of urgency. We don't just simply try to make it through another day. If you are in survival mode and all you want to do is get through another day, you don't do that to the glory of Jesus. The new heavens and new earth will all be about the urgency of living in the bask of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we have to try with everything within us to reclaim now in this fallen world a sense of urgency. Though we face pain and difficulty and death, that's not the end. So we charge out to serve in His name. Embedded throughout this ending here at the end of the book of Revelation, the response to this vision of the new heavens and new earth, and really the response to the message of the whole Bible, is an assertion that cannot be missed. He keeps saying it again and again and again, and it's central. Verse 7, it is declared and the promise is given. Look with me there. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The favor of God rests upon the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Happy in God is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice that that's a response to, and behold, I am coming soon. Verse 12, it's given in the context of a warning and an exhortation. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Bringing my recompense, or giving what is due, bringing wages with me to repay everyone for what he has done. those who are in Christ, those who have lived in rebellion to Christ. It's a warning, an exhortation to the people of God. But it is built around the assertion, behold, I am coming soon. And then it's given in the context of a declaration, a crescendo of everything, an exclamation point. Look with me at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, is the response here that we see from John as the angel gives him this vision. Surely I am coming soon. The message is clear. We can't miss it. There is a sense of urgency, and Jesus says, I am coming soon. And someone says, yeah, that was written some 2,000 years ago. I guess he missed that one. Right? All this talk about coming soon. Think about how many disease-ravaged bodies have died since that was said. Think about how many babies have been discarded since that was said. Coming soon. And the problem is, we don't really understand what's being said here. You see, the background for this passage is Daniel chapter 12. The language is lifted right out of Daniel 12. There is a prophecy some 700 years before these words about the end. It's a picture of the end. And it tells us in Daniel 12:4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. In verse 9 of Daniel 12, it says, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And in between, there's the question asked, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Listen, this is coming, he says in Daniel, some 700 years earlier. But seal up the words of this book until the time of the end. But notice what we see in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. It's at hand. It's here. You see, we judge time, and to us 40 years is a long time, but the division between the time that is near and yet it is not yet near is the division of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, the Bible declares, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. The kingdom is here. One day it'll be consummated, but it's here. The end is here. The Bible divides time between the previous age and the end of the age that has come in Christ. The promise of the kingdom, and the kingdom is at hand in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ has come, we live in the age of fulfillment, the age of consummation, the age in which the end is at hand, where the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the Bible tells us that in light of Jesus Christ, the time is near. People wonder, are these the last days? Yes! Jesus Christ came! These are the last days. This is it. He is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. He is the one that brings them all to pass. That's the way the Bible reckons time. In light of Jesus Christ, these are the end times. These are the last days. 1 Corinthians 10:11. The Apostle Paul talks about the period now, and he says that the things before were written for those upon whom the end of the ages has come. You are those people. People upon whom the end of the ages has come. Jesus has come. He brought the glory of heaven to earth, and one day He will consummate it in a new heavens and a new earth. He brought the kingdom of God to earth, and the church is the outpost of the kingdom, and one day He'll do away with sin forever, and He will establish His kingdom forever in the glorious kingdom of Christ in a new heavens and new earth. Jesus is here. He has come. This is the time. He is coming soon, for the time is near. The Bible tells us no one knows the hour or the day of his coming, Matthew 24:36. But it also tells us this, Matthew 24:42-44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, everybody knows how bad it is to not be prepared for a house guest, to not be prepared for a visitor. I'll never forget one of my closest friends, one of the first encounters I'd had with him. I met him at seminary. We hit it off really quickly, so we wanted to get to know each other better. We scheduled a time to get together. I lived near the seminary in a little house and owned by a missionary, and he was going to stop by and come see me in that house. I got the times mixed up about when he was coming. So I got home that day. I was dressed in nice clothes. I was tired of being in those nice clothes. I took them off. I was dressed very scantily. All right. Just relaxing in my own privacy of my own home. And I went and got some chips and dip. French onion dip, which I used to really enjoy. I enjoyed it too much. I sat down on the couch in my very comfortable attire, eating chips and French onion dip. And I fell asleep. There I am on the couch, chips and French onion dip, dressed very comfortably. All of a sudden I'm aroused. I look up, and there's a little triangle window, and I see this new friend's face. I jump up. I grab the chips and dip, and I run to the bedroom. And I'm like, I ain't going back out there. I mean, how humiliating. And I didn't. And he left. I was disoriented, so I saw him later. And he just walked up to me and said, "What's the deal?" And so I sort of tried to recount the story, and he looked at me and said, "Listen, if my wife didn't like your wife so much, this would be over." Well, we got past it, but it was humiliating. See, not to be prepared for a guest is humiliating. We convince ourselves we have forever. We have forever. We've got forever to get serious about Jesus, to serve Him, to focus on Him. We just sort of put out of our mind eternity. We don't think about it. It's better off. After all, I'm a realist. I'm a person who lives in the now. I don't live in the future. And we listen, if whatever you think about the world doesn't have room for you dealing with the declaration that the Lord Jesus, who will judge heaven and earth, says, "I am coming soon," you are in big trouble, and you will be left in far more shame and dire position than some silly situation in life. Imagine. And some of us play some theological gymnastics, and we come up with our system of the end times, and that system has all these things that have to outwork. And so, listen, if your theology of the end times doesn't have room for Jesus, who says, "I am coming soon, the time is near," you got it wrong. Jesus is right, you're wrong. You may have to fold up your chart and give it away. Jesus coming is imminent. We are to live with a sense of the reality of His coming. That's what He says to us. That's what He pleads upon us. That's how we respond to the end. That's what we do. The question is, are you ready? What if He came at this very moment? Don't think, well, that's not going to happen. Yes! Yes, it could! That's the reality we have to deal with. He thunders, "I am coming soon. I am coming soon. I am coming soon." He's not just playing games. It is the reality. The reality of the end should cause us to live with urgency. Now matters because of eternity. What we are doing now matters because of eternity. Serving and working and building and singing and serving, all of that's a part of eternity. And we want to be found faithful now. And when the Lord Jesus returns, we want to be found faithful. It matters. He's coming soon. Live with a sense of urgency in your life. Don't live with a sense of just sort of survival. Thrive. Because Jesus matters more than anything. And He tells us He is coming soon. But it not only points us to urgency, it also points us to authority. You see, not only is it common to simply sort of survive rather than thrive, and to live as if nothing monumental is really at stake, but in that mode, we are so often indecisive, paralyzed in decision making, just sort of living our lives as passively. We just never really know what to do. We never know how to pull the trigger. And many of us live feeling as victims. Well, I have to be like this. I have to be passive. I have to be indecisive. Look at what I've gone through. I'm a victim. And yet, as the Bible unfolds the story of redemptive history, it paints a much different picture of the authority, the sense of purpose, the decisiveness that ought to mark our lives. Because He has given us something. The message of the Bible is that God has spoken. God has given His words. His words have power. His words can raise the dead. His words change reality. And in the book of Revelation, He keeps reminding us to cling to the words. Cling to them with our very lives. In the midst of the world where we look around and things are not as they should be, cling to things as they will be. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Do you see it? The one that clings to the promise of God through the pains of this world carries that promise into eternity. And one day the kingdoms of this world will fall aside. But the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ is built on the authority of His Word. What the book of Revelation calls in Revelation 19:10 and other places, the testimony of Jesus. We have His words. If I were to tell you about a surgery that could potentially help you, you'd think about whether or not to have it. But if I were to tell you about a surgery and the results were guaranteed that your life would be better, you would sign up, no questions asked. The Bible tells us the end. The story is told. The words of God are there. To all of those who are in Christ will overcome. They will conquer. They will rule. They will reign. They will serve. They will build. They will sing for the glory of Jesus forever. They will be in a place of no more pain and suffering and difficulty and heartache. They will be there in a new heavens and a new earth. We have the words. Don't live like you don't have the words. When your body is hurting, don't live like you don't have the words about the future for your body. When life is difficult, don't act like you don't have the words of deliverance for relationships. If you go through everything you go in this life and you suffer financially, don't act as though you don't have the words of treasure that is stored up in heaven and an eternal inheritance. Don't live like you don't have the words. Understand this. Jesus has not left you an inadequate testimony. So don't live like He has. Many of us take our Bibles and we go, yeah, I know what that says. But what I really want to know, is should I go to this college or that college? And that's what's tormenting my life. You have an adequate testimony. Apply the principles and choose college to the glory of God and get over it. The universe doesn't revolve around your college decision. It revolves around Jesus. And if your college decision isn't rebellion against Jesus, go to college for the glory of Jesus and sum up college in Jesus. We spiritualize our indecisiveness. Oh, I'm just a prayerful person. No, you're not. You just don't believe the words. You won't apply them. We have the words. There is a sense of authority that we are to live with. Look at verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. Do you get that? These words are trustworthy and true. By the way, it's the testimony of Jesus. By the way, it's the same Spirit that inspired the prophets that is inspiring this revelation. And by the way, they're both the testimony of Jesus. That's what's going on here. Verse 7. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You see, Revelation is not a sci-fi thriller. It's not written for intellectual curiosity. It's not written for intellectual stimulation. And it is not written for intellectual speculation. It is written for obedience to Jesus. I hope you believe that. There are a lot of people all fascinated with all of these parts of Revelation, and they baptize that as a spiritual thing while they're walking away from their wives. Let me tell you what the message of Revelation is. Obey the words of this Christ. It's not for intellectual speculation. It's for obedience. This end is real. Live like it now. Don't live like you don't know the end. Live with a sense of boldness. They are words to keep. They were for these first generation of Christians who were suffering and even dying. And they are for our generation of Christians. The battle with Christ and Antichrist, Christ and the evil one, rages. But consummation is real. Christ wins. Live like it. Verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when he heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Even the angels keep the words of the book. That's the issue. Worship God, he says at verse 9. The issue is obedience to God. And when he talks about that in Revelation, it is the Lord God and the Lamb. They are spoken of as being one because they are one. And it is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to God is what's called for here. Look down at verses 18 and 19. There is this warning because God is jealous for the integrity of His words. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. God will take away his share. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, verse 19, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. By the way, this warning about adding or taking away from the words, it comes up in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 12, 32. It is alluded to in other places. God keeps revealing Himself, and God says, what matters is my words. Do not add to them or take away from them. And then God reveals, and He says, what matters is my words. Do not add to them or take away from them. But we come all the way to the end. Why were all of those other revelations given? Hebrews 1. God spoke in many times in various ways in the past through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken in His Son. Every word of prophecy and revelation ever given was for the purpose of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of it all. When we get to the book of Revelation and we hear this warning at the end, not to add or to take away, at what point are we focused on? We are focused on eternity. So what revelation do you need to be waiting for outside of the words of Scripture? Nothing. until the Lord Jesus splits the sky to deliver His people and consummate His kingdom fully and finally, don't be listening for any other voices. You have the testimony of Jesus and the words of our God. Do not add to the book and do not take away. And anybody who runs around claiming direct revelatory activity apart from Holy Scripture today is assaulting Jesus. He has spoken to us in His Son. We have the words. We are lacking nothing. Jesus is the one all prophetic revelation pointed to. We have absolutely all we need. We have the words of God. We have the Scripture. We have the testimony of Jesus. Apply it. It's enough. It's enough. And by the way, if you've got the words of God, if you've got all you need, if you have the testimony of Jesus to whom all prophetic revelation points, then charge the world with the promises of God. Then embody those promises to the very end and live with a sense of boldness and courage and authority. And don't spend all your time fretting that God hasn't given you more. What rebellion to Jesus is that? Take the promises and charge the world with them. The gates of hell will not prevail against the words of our God and the Christ of the Word. You speak with a sense of authority. You know the end. And when disasters happen and when horrific things happen, you are the one who has a sense of urgency about the moment and you have an authoritative word. You are not silent because Christ has spoken. Finally, and very quickly, you live with a sense of intentionality when you know the end. To simply survive daily leading passive, indecisive lives is at odds with the fact that we know the end. To live with this paralyzing inability to make decisions is at odds with the fact that we know the end. To live as though we do not have a word to speak to the issues of the day is at odds with the reality that we know the end. And that end cast an eternal shadow over everything in our lives, because that end constantly reminds us of eternity. That end constantly reminds us of the one thing that we will not do in the new heavens and new earth, and that is plead for people to come to Jesus, because it will be eternity and it will be too late for those who are cast out forever and ever. And that means every moment as the shadow of eternity cast over us now, and there is that promise, I am coming soon. We charge the globe with the authoritative word, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living water. He will satisfy you. He will not turn you away. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead, and He is returning to establish His kingdom and deliver His people forever and ever. We say, come. Now, there is so much in these verses that points us to that reality. He talks about those who are outside, the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, the language for those who are excluded from the city, who are cast away from the city because they trusted in themselves. There are others who have washed their robes. And we find out in Revelation 7:14 where that comes from. They have washed their robe and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are there not because of their goodness, because of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. You see, that is the picture. Understand this, and it has to be said today. There is no heaven apart from Christ. Not one person will ever breathe the air of the new heavens and new earth who does not do it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, knowing the forgiveness of sins. But what I want to do is move down to that central assertion in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price. Do you hear the pleading? Now, there are some who come here and say, well, we don't really know what they're saying here. It may be like at the end where Jesus says, surely I'm coming soon. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. It may be the Spirit of God and the bride, the church of God, saying, come, Lord Jesus. Return, Lord Jesus. No, that's not what it is here. He picks up the language at the end of the verse right out of Isaiah 55. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Isaiah 55 is a call for those who are outside the people of God to come and flee to the grace found only in God. In fact, Isaiah 55 goes on to say in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. That's the message here. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Eternity is real. There are those who will be delivered by the blood of Jesus and a new heavens and new earth forever. But there are those who will be outside of that forever. That is real. That is eternity. That is the shadow that is cast over your lives. And what the Spirit of God is saying, come. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come. You're trying to satisfy yourself in all these other ways, these broken cisterns that hold no water. But Jesus is the living water. Come, drink, without money or without price. It's grace. It's free. And we, as the bride, are to join our voice to the voice of the Spirit. You can speak in unison with the very Holy Spirit of God. How? By saying to this world and everybody that you come into contact with, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will satisfy you. He will deliver you. He is the living water. Come. When you and I are pleading with others to come to Christ, we are speaking in unison with the Spirit of God. It is the work of God through us. We are pleading as ambassadors for Christ, the Bible tells us. That is the intentionality that we are supposed to live with. The reality of eternity. We go through day after day after day, and I know how I struggle. And we just live. And we forget about the end. But we aren't to do that. The shadow of eternity is to be cast over everything we do, whether it's at the ballpark, or whether it's at school, or whether it's by ourselves in our home. And it says, the end is real. It is eternal. It is there. You must face it. And we are to live in reality of eternity, knowing that there is a new heavens and new earth, and there is a hell, a lake of fire, and everyone will spend eternity in one place or the other. And Jesus Christ, whom all things are summed up in, is the glorious dividing line. And we are to say to the world again and again, come, come, come to Christ. And to miss that is to miss everything. You can't DVR life. You can't put the end off. You can't get to the end when it's convenient. The end transforms everything. And by the way, you are to constantly meditate on the glories that God has revealed of the end. This notion, well, we just know there's a heaven. We don't not think about it or worry about what's there. We just know it's there. Let's just live our lives. No, you will not live your life faithfully unless you set your mind on the glories of what is to come. That transforms now. You know the end. Live like it. You see, what He calls us to is urgency. We can't put it on hold. It is before us. The end is here. He is coming soon. We are to live with a sense of urgency, not just a sense of survival. Authority, we have His words. Quit fretting over what we don't know and act upon what we do know. We have His words. Do not live as though we do not have them. Do not live with a sense of passivity. Do not live with indecision. Live with the authority of God upon your life according to the gospel and the words that He has given. And it's not just random. It is to be absolutely intentional. There is eternity. And we are to give our lives as the people who claim the grace of God in Jesus Christ, telling the world what we deserve is condemnation and judgment. But we came to Christ. Come. Come. seek the Lord while He is near. For there is coming a day, and we do not know the day or the hour, where the end will be consummated, and no one else will come. But come. I say that to you today. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Nobody guarantees tomorrow. Live with a sense of urgency. What could be more important than eternity? If you've got questions, come. Come find out about Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Abandon yourself to Him. Come. Follow Him. And if you do follow Him, live like you know the end of the story. Because you can live in an old heaven and an old earth with asphalt streets and a polluted sea. Because you know that every bit of that is going to be summed up in Jesus. And therefore, you want to do everything you can to bring Him glory by summing it up in Him now. Let's pray.